Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, thank you for your word that you have given us in our language. Open our hearts to receive it this morning and convict us of our sin. Strengthen us to run the race of faith before you faithfully. Be glorified in our service to you today. Amen.
Amen.
All right, please be seated. Well, good morning. So good to be up here. Finally, I've been preparing for months now. I was planning on preaching July 1st, and some family circumstances in Oklahoma slowed me down a little bit. Thought I might not get back here in time. So I got bumped, and then I got bumped again. Our pastor, Stuart Bryan, he really wanted to go see where the Twilight movies were made this week, and Team Edward and all, so he had to take some time off. So I'm glad. Was it Team Jacob? I'm sorry. Was that not the right one? So it's good to finally be up here. I've been rehashing and hashing and hashing and rehashing my sermon over and over. So I pray that it is glorifying to God this morning and that it encourages you and challenges you today. So let's get started. So this morning I wanted to preach from the book of Hebrews and encourage you to run the race that God has set before you, to challenge you to lay aside anything that slows you down or stops you from running, to inspire you with those who have run already, and to enthrall you with Jesus so that you'll keep your eyes on him. And since I don't get a chance to preach through whole books on a regular basis, and since there is so much in the book of Hebrews to talk about before we even get to chapter 12, we're going to do a quick rundown, hopefully quick, of the whole book, just to set the stage. So keep your Bibles open to the book of Hebrews in chapter, or actually the whole book of Hebrews. We'll get to chapter 12 eventually. And if you've ever tried to drink from a fire hose, this might be a little bit like that. We're going to just run through the book of Hebrews here. So Hebrews was written to Jews who had become Christians and were now facing persecution, and they were thinking of returning back to their Judaism, to the old covenant. So this book was written to them with the purpose of elevating Jesus above all others and to encourage them to remain in the faith, with the warning to not return to the old system, thereby rejecting Jesus. So Hebrews declares that Jesus is God, who speaks the words of God, is better than any angel, is better than Moses, is better than any priest, is the better sacrifice, and is the mediator of a better covenant, among other things. Jesus is greater. The writer is saying, look to Jesus and follow him. So let's jump through a few chapters to get some context before, or get some context starting in the beginning of the book. So we're going to go chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. So Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So we see right off the bat in this book that as God spoke to his people in past by his prophets, he has in the present spoken by his Son, making Jesus' words the very words of God. And the author goes on to say, to show that Jesus himself is God. He's called the Son, the heir of all things, the maker of all worlds, the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, who is now upholding all things by the word of his, that is Jesus' power, who has purged our sins, who has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, on his throne, where he is ruling and reigning over all, who is greater than any angel, whose name is above all names. The author hits those he's writing to in the face, right out of the gate. Jesus is the Son of God. Follow him. Listen to what he says. So on to chapter 2. It goes on to say, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken by angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, who was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. In other words, if you believed the Law and Testament that was given before and heeded their warnings, how much more should you pay attention to what Jesus taught? Look at the signs. Look at the miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that followed. Don't drift away. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Don't go back to the old covenant, to the sacrificial system that has been done away with. Going down a few verses, the argument continues, verses 7 and 8. You have crowned him, Jesus, with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That's verses 9. Verses 14 to 15, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verses 17 and 18, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So Jesus has all glory, is in charge of everything God made. He died for all. He destroyed the devil. He freed us from the fear of death. He is our faithful high priest who made propitiation for our sins and helps us in our temptations and sufferings, since he also was subjected to the same things we go through. Jesus is everything. The case should be closed, right? But we're just in chapter 2. We got a lot more to go here. So on to chapter 3. Jesus is greater than Moses. Chapter 3, verse 3. For this one who has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. It goes on to say, don't rebel like the people who followed Moses. Therefore, don't harden your hearts. Don't test God. Don't go astray. Verses 12 through 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So, warning, don't you know the story of Moses and the people who supposedly followed him? It did not end well. That first generation all died in the wilderness, save Joshua and Caleb. Sin is deceitful. It will harden you and lead you astray to depart from the living God. Notice how it calls a heart of unbelief evil. Be warned, brothers and sisters. Jesus is greater. Hold on to him steadfast to the end. But be encouraged. Jesus is our great high priest. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Chapter 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So some encouragement there. Jesus knows what you're going through in your daily weaknesses, and he is ready with grace and mercy to give you help. Come to him boldly, the scripture says. He has already paid the price to forgive your sins as you confess in humble brokenness. Be encouraged. Chapter 6. I'm going to skip over chapter 5 there. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So be encouraged, be challenged, excel still more. Verses 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." But wait, there's more. Chapter 7, verse 25, "Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Can you believe it? Jesus is able to save even you. Come to God through him. As you do, he always lives to make intercession for you. Need to hear more? Are you not convinced that Jesus is greater yet? Let's keep going. This argument continues to go and go and go. It's great. Chapter 8, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Chapter 8, verse 6. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." The scripture says that the Jews didn't continue in God's covenant, the old covenant, and he disregarded them. So he promised a new covenant. So verses 10 through 12, same chapter. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And next verse, verse 13, "In that he says, 'A new covenant,' he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away." So the new covenant has come, being inaugurated with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. On to chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. Chapter 9, verse 11, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Jesus is the greater sacrifice, the greater and more perfect tabernacle. How could you go back to the lesser? His blood has cleansed you. Serve the living God, the author says. So on to chapter 10. Chapter 10 goes on to reiterate that Jesus is the greater sacrifice, verses 10 through 14. Chapter 10, verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Jesus is greater. Follow him. Verse 19 through 23. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Another warning comes. Verses 23 through 31. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't go back to the old system, it's saying. Don't reject Christ. Only judgment awaits there. But be encouraged. Verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. This all leads up to chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, the just who lived by faith. This past school year, our homeschool co-op memorized chapter 11. It was so encouraging just to go through that all school year and hear just the people one by one of old times past, starting with Abel, who had faith, who walked by faith, did great and awesome things for God, just lived a life that was pleasing to him. If you ever want to be impressed, just go up to one of these kids and say, "Now faith," and then see what happens. Just stand back and be ready, because sometimes once they get going, it's hard to stop. But really, really, really encouraged by that. As we were encouraged in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, we are given example after example of those who by faith obeyed God. They suffered affliction rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. They feared God, not man, who through faith, we're going to look at verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and so on it goes, of whom the world was not worthy. So God is saying to us, be like these people. Live a life that is pleasing to me, come what may. Same chapter, verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Believe God, know him, seek him, and you will please him. Therefore, okay, everybody take a deep breath. We're finally to our verse today, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in light of everything that we've just read about Jesus, who's gone before us, and all the ones who have faithfully lived lives pleasing to God, let us also run our race with endurance. Live our lives by faith, looking to please him. Jesus is greater. Follow him. Now, you wouldn't know it to look at me, but I'm not much of a runner. So, yeah. I do have a low heart rate for whatever reason. I don't know if it's just temperament that is kind of more laid back, calm person. One time I went to a doctor's office getting a physical for a job or something, and doctor does my heart rate, and it's like 60 or something. And he goes, "Huh, are you a runner?" And I was like, "Do I look like a runner?" No, not really. Don't know much about running, but I do know about football. So for you who know about football, you can follow some of my examples today. I never played football on a team, but I played a lot of backyard football. Had a lot of fun growing up. I was one of those kind of niche players. I only had one skill, and that was not being able to not get tackled that easily. So I was nicknamed the tank by my school chums because I was very, very slow, but I just kind of plowed people over, just kind of trotted along. Also, when I lived in Pennsylvania during the kind of glory days of Jerome the Bus Bettis, my friends there called me the mini bus because it was kind of just same thing. Give me the ball and let me just go and get three people on my back and then keep going. But it was a lot of fun. So imagine, based on this verse, Hebrews chapter 12, being in a huge, huge football stadium surrounded by 100,000 people. The people in the stands aren't armchair quarterbacks, though. They're not sitting back, you know, like, you know, how we do. I could have made that pass, and that guy. Or, oh, that hole was big enough my grandma could have ran through that line. These are people in the stands are people who have played the game, have gone before us, who have, these are the Hall of Famers who have already gone before us, who've played the game to perfection, have been bruised and bloodied on the field before you're even born. So they're there and encouraging you and cheering you on. You're also on a team with your fellow saints, the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, in the trenches with you. Your opponent is your enemy, who isn't just trying to win the game, but they're trying to break your legs while you're out there. They're hitting you helmet to helmet after the play, gouging your eyes at the bottom of the pile. You've got the ball, and Coach Jesus is running. Says it's a running play. What do you do? Hopefully you've trained up to this point, right? To win football games and be the best of the best, athletes train, and I mean they train hard. If you watch college football, NFL, these guys really put in a lot of work. It's a long season. It's a lot of games you got to go through, and you're trying to win as many as possible, especially college football. Every game matters. You're trying to win as many as you can to get to the conference championship, to get to the playoff game, and to win it all. It's very hard. Right, Patrick? Is Patrick here? Oh, I don't know if he's here. He knows. He knows. It's hard for Tennessee to win football games. Right. I'm sorry. So what do? They train hard. They start really, really early. They lift weights. They eat right. They do drill after drill, memorize plays, run, push in the heat of the summer, and the rain, the mud, the snow. They fight day in and day out, and they study those who did it the best. They want to win. Likewise, if we want to win, we have to train just as hard as they do. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 and 10 through 10 says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." So Paul's saying, don't just exercise your body. I mean, that's a benefit for sure. But exercise towards godliness. In verse 12, he says, be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Now, how do we train for godliness? So we pray, right? Pray, read the Bible faithfully, memorize scripture, meditate on God's truth, share it with others, listen to sermons actively, study to show yourself approved, use the gifts that God has given you, fulfill your calling. And we do all these things looking to Jesus and all those things. Look to Jesus by faith through these things. We talked about as we were doing the membership class and the baptism this morning that we kind of vow and promise to use the means of grace that God has given us, right? So as you train and are disciplined in all things, you'll be able more and more to run with endurance. You can tell the teams who don't work quite as hard when it comes to the fourth quarter, right? Those kind of teams, even though they look so strong first quarter, second quarter, Third quarter, they come out, you know, after the halftime, and they're just ready to go, boom, boom, boom. They're hitting. They're fast. Fourth quarter, they're leaning a lot, you know, arms on the hips. You know, they didn't quite put that effort in preseason training. They get worn out in the fourth quarter, and they peter away, and it's not good. They end up losing the game. So as you're disciplining these things, as you're faithfully reading Scripture, putting in your heart, right, praying faithfully to God, and when it comes to the fourth quarter of your life, you should be able to keep going strong. And as we train and run, as Hebrews 12:1 says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles. We know sin's bad, right? Sin is bad. It only costs the blood of the Son of God to cleanse our sin. No biggie, right? No, sin is death. John Owen says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. We must mortify our sin, put it to death. We need to treat it way more seriously than we often do, knowing that it so easily traps us and trips us up, throwing us into a downward spiral. Not treating sin seriously is like running with your shoes untied. What's going to happen? You run with your shoes untied. Anybody ever tried that? What happens? Just fall on your face, right? You won't walk away unscathed if you try to run with your shoes untied. So that's what we've got to think of that when we take sin lightly. If you let yourself, you know, maybe this little sin is not going to be too big a deal. Maybe remind yourself, do I want to run with my shoes untied? I know it's going to happen. What's the verse that says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Right? We got to take sin seriously. Thanks be to God, though, that Jesus died for our sins. Right? He has washed us clean. Now let's put those sins that made our Savior suffer to death so that we can run for his good pleasure. Repent and trust him today. We also have things that weigh us down. Right, it says lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. We have things that aren't necessarily sin issues that hold us back. I mean, they can definitely lead to sin, but there's things that are just distracting us today. Athletes they try to get rid of those things that are very distracting. A lot of times, coaches limit social media for players. They just don't want them to say certain things, you know, so they don't want to distract the team. They try to do as much as possible to get rid of all distractions so they can focus on the game. And we also need to do that as well. And I think in our society, since we're, you know, pretty wealthy, well off, we don't have to, you know, work as hard as the rest of the world as finding food. And I don't know if there's foragers out there still and tribes and stuff like that. I mean, we're pretty well taken care of, but I think our big problem is we're kind of over-entertained. So from video games, right? I know there's a lot of Fortnite players out there. You know, I saw an article. It's amazing that parents are hiring Fortnite coaches to help their kids be better at Fortnite. This is a game, right? Isn't it just a game? This isn't like college, right? This isn't your career in life. It's a game, and people are hiring coaches to help kids get better. It's silly. So we got video games. We have Netflix binges, right? We've got movies upon movies, TV shows, sports, right? Excuse me. It was hard to say that one. Any kind of other recreation. Some of us read too much. Some of us work too much. Not that that's much entertaining. Some of us play too much. Some of us social media too much. Is that a thing? Can you social media too much? These aren't bad things in moderation, right? I'm not saying any of these things are bad unless you're watching things you shouldn't watch, which you should know that. But they can weigh us down. They can diminish our effectiveness in running our race that God has set before us. Things that limit our training time, right? We talked about prayer, scripture reading, things like that. Things that we allow to just get so much more time. And I mean, I know I can pick up my phone. Oh, let's see what's on Facebook. I got notifications, right? They can they can distract you so much. You're like, oh, I got a notification. I'm going to look what that is. And then like an hour goes by and you're like, why am I on Facebook for an hour? I got to get off this thing. It's limiting our other time that we need to be training and out there, you know, sharing our lives with others and proclaiming the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So lay aside the weight. First Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So Paul says, be temperate, run in such a way as to win. Good thing Jesus is on our side, right? Let's look to him. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He has granted us faith, and he'll keep us to the end. He has gone before us. He has run the race to perfection. He was tempted, yet without sin. He knows our failures and sympathizes with our weakness. He is ever making intercession for us. He upholds us. He is with us every step of the way. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus faced shame and suffering, but he endured it for the joy of doing the will of the Father. The battle ahead is wrought with hardship, but for the joy ahead of us, we can endure. All that hard work and training really pays off when you win the game, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Glory awaits. Hebrews chapter 11, the story of Moses talks about that he chose the sufferings of Christ over the passing pleasures of sin. I think that's something that we need to really, really focus on as we run our race. Thinking about suffering, thinking about the things that we have to go through. Well, I mean, our culture is so against suffering in a lot of ways, right? We try to give ourselves the greatest comfort. But when we moved to Thailand back in 2010, and we lived there 3 years, it was very, very different from America. I don't know if a lot of you guys have traveled overseas, but there was a lot of hardships that we had to go through. But when I think back to that time, and even when we were just there in May, if you want to hear more about that, come tonight, by the way, a little plug. When I think back at that time, even though we were dropped into a totally different language and culture, the heat was unbearable at times. We didn't have an air conditioner in our living room, main part of our house, or the kitchen. There were bugs. There were little gecko lizards that would scare Kelly half to death daily, nightly. In the shower, there were no safe spaces. When you're just constantly in this other language that you're trying to learn and this culture, you're just kind of like, I have no idea what's going on. The people seem mad at me for some reason, and I don't know why. I mean, there's so much stress, and our house flooded. Kelly had to have emergency surgery when she was, like, you know, well pregnant, where they had to move the baby, Cora, around and try to find what was wrong and get it out of there. All these things that, you know, some people say, I can never do that. And I was like, man, for the joy set before us. I mean, we were just joyful to be there to do, you know, do God's will, to fulfill our calling, to bring the gospel to people who have never heard it. Still, it's just like, think about Jesus, what he went through for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. I mean, there's nothing as hard as what Jesus did, right? I mean, any kind of hardship that we face today, even going overseas, talking to your neighbors, commenting on social media, right, to one of your friends who is totally off base, you're not going to suffer that much, right? But even if it is suffering for the joy set before you, you can endure that suffering like Jesus did, because we're looking unto him. Then I think oftentimes back to when I was first reading my Bible, fresh out of a cult. I was around 12, 13 years old. Had trusted Jesus. God granted me repentance. Was reading my Bible. I remember just, you know, reading like Isaiah 6, where, you know, Isaiah, God says, "Whom shall go for me? Whom shall I send?" Isaiah says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Remember that being kind of my heart cry. Even at the time, I am, you know, shy as they come. I was super, super, super shy kid. Had a bad stutter. I was, you know, couldn't get words out very well. I think Porky Pig, he's the stuttering one, right? I was a little Porky Pig guy. Porky is as Porky Pig is, husky jean wearing kid, thinking if God could use me, he could use anybody. That's definitely the case. Thankfully, I got over my shyness and my stutteringness. Still working on the husky gene part. But if God can use me, he can use anybody, and you can endure any kind of suffering for him, for he is worthy. He is worthy for us to just be sold out for our lives, to be the best players on his team that we can be, to reach for that prize, to try to be a Hall of Famer. For him, we may have to endure suffering, but we know that Jesus is worthy, right? He is greater. As we already looked at, he is the greatest of all, and he is worthy. So we have a race to run, a football game to play, right? So let's repent today. Repent of the sin that is weighing you down, of even the extra things that weigh you down that may not be sin yet, but that is just, you know, holding you back from running well. Lay it aside. Look to Jesus, who has accomplished the work of salvation for us. And Hebrews chapter, we went through the whole book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 12 at the beginning. Hebrews 12 and 13 ends with a list, kind of goes through a few things. And I'm going to call that our playbook. So here's, we've got our training down. We got our playbook ahead of us. So Hebrews 12 and 13, I picked out a few things. It says, "By faith, let us together pursue peace with men and holiness before God. Love one another. Be hospitable. Be faithful in marriage. Don't covet, but be content with what God has given you. Honor your leaders in the Lord. Pursue sound doctrine. Be students of the word. Praise God faithfully. Be thankful in all things. Do good. Share with others. And finally, pray." And let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us your Son, the greatest, the name of all names, above all names. Thank you for your Spirit who enables us by faith to please you. Bring us together as a church, as a team, to run together, encouraging one another to fight to win, to subdue this kingdom you have us living in by being faithful to your word. And as your letter to the Hebrews ends in a prayer, so we also pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.